Yeah, brother, well said, amen. All right, let's stand together. Mark chapter number 6 this morning. We're going to read a lengthy portion of scripture. Of course, we're preaching through the gospel according to Mark. And we've made our way, I don't know what message this is, something like 30, what are we on, 36 or something, amen. I can't wait to see how many Lord gives us out of Mark. It's going to be amazing. I've enjoyed studying the life of Christ and this wonderful, wonderful book and glimpse into the life of Christ and the things the Lord has taught us over these 6 chapters already. And we're going to look at something today I think is very, very serious and something that we all, whether you're saved or lost, especially if you're lost, that you need to be careful of. You can be saved and still need to be cautious of what I want to deal with. As far as your spiritual life and relationship to the Lord goes, and I'll lay it all out. I'm not going to even try to preach it all this morning. I got somewhere I want to get to, and if I can get there, Brother Jack will just cut it off. But it's going to take me a little while to get there, all right? So you hang with me this morning. Mark chapter number 6 and in verse number 14. And King Herod heard of him, that is Christ. Remember last week, he sent his 12 out 2 by 2, 2 and 2. And they've gone throughout the region and they're doing miracles and they're preaching alongside in the ministry of Christ. Christ's fame is beginning to be magnified even greater so that it has reached King Herod. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. When a convenient day was come, Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." She went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." The king, notice this, and the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his own sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples, that is the disciples of John the Baptist, heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Reading that, don't that make your blood boil? That makes my blood boil. Amen. I can't stand preacher killers. And Herod and Herodias, amen, they killed a holy man. A man Herod knew was a holy man. Knew he was a just man. Knew that even though they didn't even like what he preached, that what he preached was right. It makes my blood boil to read that text. Amen. I ain't a preaching necessarily on preacher killers and that. since today, but we do want to preach to you this morning on this thought, living with a troubled conscience. Living with a troubled conscience. I want you really listen to me today. I want you really, really, really listen what I'm going to say. And I'll lay it out here in a moment. But what I'm about ready to preach to you, if you mess up your conscience, if you mess up your conscience, you make it near impossible for you to ever be born again. It's how serious what I'm preaching today is. If you as a child of God sear your conscience or trouble your conscience to a, I don't even know where it's at, but you can get it to a place where you will be stuck spiritually and messed up the rest of your days in this life. What I'm about ready to preach to you is so important. I want to study this text and Word of God with you this morning. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, we sure are going to need your help. Lord, I don't claim to be an expert. Lord, I don't claim to be anything today. All that I am by the grace of God. Lord, without you and without Christ and without the help of the Holy Spirit of God, we can not even stand in this place. And Lord, much less stand here and preach and try to help people see truths in light according to Scripture. So Lord, I pray that you'd give us, Lord, the things we need to say as we've already studied and labored over this text, pondered it this week, and Lord, have found direction. Lord, I pray now that you'd guide us in everything that we say. May there be a power upon every word that we say. And Lord, may we be able to communicate these things you've laid upon our heart. I pray, Lord, that as myself, the voice of God in this place this morning and these that are come to hear what the Lord has to say, would you take our every thought and make it yours? Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, let us see clearly, Lord, what would most help us today. For the sinner, I pray conviction would be laid to them. And Lord, for those that are already saved, I pray they find help to walk for you in these days we're living. In all that you do, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you do a lot of reading about and from some of the old, what we would call the old timers, our forefathers from many, many years ago, they taught something that is not taught in great degree, something I believe that needs to be emphasized in this day. They taught something known or what they termed as the five common graces. And you got to be careful studying that. There are some that have taken that thought and elaborated in realms of Calvinism. We don't mean that. By five common graces, what we do imply said there are things that God has instituted and things that God has given to man whereby through that men may come to a knowledge of God. For instance, the first and foremost is the grace, the common grace of creation. In creation, man can see the handiwork of God and know there is a God. And even through the realm of creation, just studying what man views and what man enjoys and the order and the organization and the glory and the power that is seen in creation, it magnifies one truth. There is a God, there is a Creator, and we are all answerable unto Him. And so this morning, creation is a common grace that God has given to men. The second would be that of government. I don't have time to preach all of these, but government. And God has instituted human government to be an employer of that is righteous, to be an avenger of those things against those things that are evil and are sin and injustices in the world. The purpose of government then is to point men to the fact there is a greater authority over men and any king or any government or any political leader, and that is the Lord God of glory. He is the ultimate authority, and government should be promoting that in our hour. The third common grace, if you will, is the home. The home and the family unit and marriages. And the Word of God is clear. Why does God take
one man and one woman and bring them together in holy matrimony. And in that marriage relationship, God answered that. And it is, amen, that through the home, the seed that comes out of that home will be taught the ways of God and the Holy Scripture, and that the generation that comes behind us will be pointed to God and faith and the Word of God. And my friend, through that, that is what the old timers called a common grace. I believe the fourth that they would have taught, we could say, is none other than the church in our community. A fact that we have gathered here in this location, in this place, and we minister today and throughout the week, the church goes out in the highways and the hedges and the places we do business and the places we work and the people that we meet along the way. Amen. The church is a common grace of light and of truth. Thereby, my friend, we point people to the Savior and the work that Jesus did on the cross for their sin, that they might be saved and be brought into a relationship with the Lord. Many ways this morning as we preach, as we've given you the first four of the five, we understand that our generation has made a downplay of creation and began to teach such heresies as evolution and denying a creator and an order and a God that is over the creation in which we live. In fact, they have not only denied creation and a creator, they, my friend, worship the creature more and acknowledge the creature more than they do a creator. And we see that on every hand, and the light has been dim in that common grace of creation. It wouldn't take much for us to preach entire series of messages on government and how government has been defiled and itself is sin sick and soaked, amen, in iniquity and abounds it and promotes it. As Brother Tim said this morning, even in matters of abortion and the murder of innocent blood, amen, we could go on and on and on how our very own government in our nation has dimmed the light of this common grace, amen, in promoting righteousness and putting down iniquity. Amen, that light has gone out into many a homes. Amen, the home today seems to be, amen, one of those places that grace should be most abundant. And yet, my friend, the home in our society and in our culture has been dumbed down and defiled and perverted on every hand. Amen, there is no acknowledgement of God. There is no promotion of holiness within the home anymore. Amen, a standard has been, amen, brought down low where, amen, children don't know and are not taught right from wrong. There's no guidance, no direction, no magnifying of the gospel of a relationship with Christ. In fact, it's even diminished to the point, amen, that it's mocked and it's scolded. Amen, it is so much has been done in the home in our society whereby that light of God's grace has gone out in the home. It doesn't take much to understand in the realms of religion, the church world in this day, and so many churches have watered down the gospel, they have compromised. They've gone into the realms of prosperity teaching and teaching men that if they can be good enough, they can merit, amen, some kind of relationship with God. And all the while, the light of God's grace has been dimmed, even in a lot of churches in this hour. Churches that, my friend, we can point to their history. And at one time thundered the gospel and was used mightily of the Lord to bring multitudes into the faith and bring multitudes into a saving knowledge of Christ. My friend, this morning they are a spiritual shell of what they used to be. And the light has gone out into many a churches. Amen. But I want to preach on this fifth common grace. Amen. That though these other lights have gone out, And there's not much we can do about that other than preach it and try to, amen, repair that that has been broken. But there is a common grace that God has put inside of every human being that has ever been given life from the womb to their birth to the days that God gives him in this world. And it is that common grace called the conscience. A common grace called the conscience. Now bear with me this morning. We're going to lay a lot of groundwork. I'll preach a minute and then we'll get back in on this tonight. What is the conscience? Amen. The world has depicted it in many ways. Amen. One of the ways in which they depict it is, amen, that by way that there is a, amen, a good angel on one shoulder and a bad angel on the other shoulder, and that the good angel's trying to lead you to the good and the bad angels trying to lead you to the bad. And they call that the conscience. My friend, that is not what the conscience is today. Amen. Webster defined the conscience as this. He said it is the internal self-knowledge and the internal self-knowledge and judgment of right and wrong. It is the faculty, power, or principle within us which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and our own affections and instantly approves or condemns them. If I can boil it down into our understanding today, amen, the conscience is where, amen, you make your choice. Amen, the conscience and the truth and the light, amen, that you're given of what is true, it is in the conscience. And a man determines whether or not he is going to follow what is lawful or if he's going to go down a road of what is unlawful. That, my friend, in that decision and in that conscience, the choice of conscience, amen, there is instantly, Webster said, I believe it bears out in Scripture, that there is instantly in that choice, amen, in the conscience and approval or a condemnation, amen, of whatever action or affection that you have embraced. Amen, this is where guilt resides, within the conscience, within the thought of man. Amen, and sometimes we do something and we get a guilty conscience, amen, whereby it is testifying you know better than what you did. Amen, you know you should not have done that. Amen, you know you should have made the other choice. You know you should have taken the other option. Amen, and the conscience, my friend, is where all of that takes place. And so we want to elaborate upon that today. Did you know the Bible has a lot to say about the conscience? In fact, if you will do a word search through a Bible word search study program, just type in the word conscience. I believe it appears something like 31 times in 29 verses. Amen. The Word of God speaks of the matter of a man's conscience. Here's some of the things or descriptions of the conscience that the Word of God gives you and I. Amen. Listen to this. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he speaks of a good conscience. A good conscience. Amen. This is 1 Peter 3:16 and verse 21. A good conscience. I don't have time to preach all these. I want to get into trouble conscience. But in 1 Timothy 1, in verse number 3, Paul speaks of a pure conscience. Amen. A pure conscience. Now, the opposite of a good and a pure conscience, the Word of God deals with greatly. And for instance, in 1 Corinthians 8 and in verse number 7, it speaks of a weak conscience. A weak conscience. And that weak conscience, if you operate in a weak conscience, Paul said, and we'll see it in a moment, that, amen, that will bring you to a defilement. Amen, you want your conscience strong. You want your conscience being able to stand, amen, and make right choices and right decisions and to discern things in a God-honoring way. Amen. So that you are not defiled in your reasoning and in your thinking. In Hebrews 10:22, the Bible speaks of an evil conscience. Amen. An evil conscience. Titus 1:15. Amen. Speaks of that defiled conscience. Amen. One that has been perverted. One. Amen. That has gone beyond just being evil and being weak, but has reached a point of defilement. Amen. Where you can't reason anything outright. Amen. Where you lose that ability that God has put within us. Amen. To reason out truth and make a choice. Are we going to follow our God? Or are we going to follow our own lustful action? Amen. A defiled conscience. Amen. Listen to this. You're talking about a serious matter of the conscience. In 1 Timothy 4 and in verse number 2, a word of God speaks of a seared conscience. Amen. You say, what is that? Amen. That's where you operate in a weak conscience and a defiled conscience and an evil conscience. Amen. Friend, you choose what is wrong and you stay in what is wrong and you refuse to get it right. Amen. Paul warned that, and if you stay in that state long enough, what you're doing, you're branding and callousing, you're searing your conscience to the point that it will harden to where truth and light cannot penetrate your life. Buddy, I'm telling you, in the generation we're in, amen, by and large, I'm preaching to a society, amen, that has seared their conscience. Amen, you can sit down and try to reason with them, bring them understanding. Amen, shine the light of truth upon their life. And there's just no penetration to, amen, of that into their conscience, into their heart, amen, into their mind, whereby, amen, they can exercise a repentance from the evil life they're living. Seared, unaffected. Unaffected. Amen. Unbothered. Apathetic. Are y'all in the building? A seared conscience reaching a place, amen, in your mind and in your spirituality, amen, where you don't even care about, amen, spiritual things that, and being right with God and doing that that is pleasing to the Lord. A seared conscience. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 9 and in verse number 14 of the purged conscience. This is what mankind needs. Man, I believe by nature is bent to having an evil conscience, a defiled conscience, having a weak conscience. Amen, we're prone to, my friend, doing the wrong and not doing the right. And so you show a preacher, what is the hope? Amen. The hope is that down in that conscience that God has given as a means whereby He might move in your life and bring you to Himself. Amen. That in that work, amen, Christ and His blood and His sacrifice in the cross, amen, purges our conscience. And once we're saved, then we have the ability, amen, to have a pure conscience and a good conscience toward God in all things. Amen. Amen. In John chapter number 8, and I'm getting to my text in a moment, but in John chapter number 8 and verse number 9, and you understand, to give you some background of that text, it is a text of the Pharisees bringing to Christ the woman they said was taken and caught in the very act of adultery. And they bring her and they thrust her in the feet of Christ. And they say that she was taken in adultery. And Moses said she ought to be stoned. What do you have to say? Christ, having compassion upon that woman, He did not condemn her as they would have had her condemned. He, my friend, is not going to overlook her sin. He is not going to leave her sin undealt with. But He levels the playing field and looks in the Pharisees and says, whichever one of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. The Bible said after he said that, he stooped down and began to write in the ground. And I've preached on that. There's a lot of debate about what the Lord wrote. Amen. I've preached on that in the past. I won't even attempt to get into all that. There was, amen, something very specific he was writing that, amen, the more he wrote, amen, with every word or every name that he wrote down, amen, every accusation that was leveled against them, it brought them, and the Bible said in John 8:9, and they being convicted by their own conscience. There was a conviction that the question that Christ raised to them. Oh, they were condemning this woman. Yes, she was in sin. Yes, she deserved to be stoned. And her sin must be dealt with. Christ laying the field, amen, the playing field, amen, is reminding them that, amen, your conscience has brought conviction to your life as well. You can't escape the things you've done. Amen. Yeah, you may not have been caught yet. Amen. It may not have come out on you to this point. Amen. But there is such a thing, amen, of the conviction of conscience. Amen. Now I want to make a statement. This goes in with Romans 2:15. Amen. Speaking of us Gentiles, that though we don't have the law of God as the Jews had it, and we do in the, amen, the finalization, the Word of God in the King James Bible, somebody ought to shout right there, that we do have the Word of God in this day. But when Paul was writing and going to Gentiles, amen, he wrote and he said, amen, these Gentiles, they're not blessed as we were to hold the law of God in their hand, amen, to be able to know it and have had it proclaimed. And somebody would have said, well, then that means they're not guilty before God. But Paul said, even the Gentiles, when they do by nature the things that are in the law, he said, these have had a law made unto themselves. The law of God is written in their heart and their conscience bearing them witness.
Right.
Now you can say what you want. That tells me God put a conscience inside of every man. Whether or not you understand that book, whether or not, my friend, you can reason the truths in that book, amen, when you do right, there's something on the inside of your conscience that testifies this is the right way. That's why you ought to be careful searing that. Because what people do, that conscience said, that's right, that's right, that's right. But if your flesh said, I don't want that, I don't want to live that way, I don't want to embrace that truth, and my friend, your conscience begins to be seared to the point, hey man, that conviction begins to leave your life.
Amen.
I want to make a statement. I heard Brother Billy Mitchell make this statement many years ago. So you quote Billy Mitchell all the time. He needs to be quoted.
Yes, sir.
Here's what Billy Mitchell said. He said, conscience will never save a man.
That's right.
But you cannot be saved without it.
Amen.
You listening? Being bothered about something you did because you got caught, or being bothered about something you did after the fact, that'll never save a man.
Right, right.
Just cause you feel this Herod in our text, the Bible said, and he was exceeding sorry over this decision and he was getting ready to make. He felt bad about it. Amen. But conscience, amen, conscience alone could not save him.
Right.
A lot of days before I got saved, amen, I would do something, get in trouble with Daddy, amen, and he'd lap my tail end up. I felt bad about it for a moment. Amen. Daddy made sure my conscience knew that it had done wrong. Somebody help me. That's what this generation needs. That fix half these punks. Amen. In our day, running around. Amen. If somebody just lined them up and beat the ever-living devil out of their backside, they quit some of the foolishness they did.
Amen.
Amen. That's a whole nother message. Somebody help me. I don't want to be mean. I ain't trying to be mean today. But I'm a wondering this morning, Have you ever been bothered in your conscience?
Thank God.
I remember being even a teenage boy sneaking behind mom and daddy's back, and I would do things that I knew they had raised me better than to do, and that they had raised a standard of holiness and righteousness. I can remember being a teenager and sneaking out, and even though they didn't know what I had done, amen, when I would walk back in their presence, I couldn't look them eyeball to eyeball. Brother Mike, I couldn't sit down and have sweet fellowship with them. I'd walk in and I'd want to be alone and I'd want to be left alone, and don't bother me. You know why? Because I had a conscience that had been convicted and was eating me alive. So I can do whatever I want to do. I'll make my own choices, and you can. You, my friend, you can every day of the rest of your life. Hey man, you can do what feels good. You can go against everything this Bible said. You can ignore the gospel of Christ, which is unto salvation. Hey man, you can live it up in every pleasure of sin in every season of your life. I promise you, when you pillow your head in that, amen, there will be a troubling of your conscience that you will never, ever, ever be able to escape, amen, what you are doing to your conscience. Believe if there is ever any illustration, though the word conscience is not used in our text, amen, I believe this morning that if there is ever an example of what it is, amen, to be troubled in your conscience, convicted, amen, by your conscience, that your conscience has, amen, been exercised in an evil and a defiled way, amen, a weak way, amen, then it is illustrated in the life of Herod in the very specific example that is painted for us as Herod began to hear the fame of the Lord Jesus. Some time has passed by. Amen. It was Herod that, amen, got mad at John. Amen. It was Herod that imprisoned John. It was Herod that made a choice to kill John. Even after he had silenced the voice of anything that cried out against what he had been doing, he began to hear some things that made him think, uh-oh, he's back. Uh-oh, he's come back to deal with me again. Buddy, when the more he heard and the more rumors spread, hey man, the more troubled Herod began to be in his conscience. Hey man, because he knew he had done wrong. He knew he'd made some choices along life's way. Hey man, then it began to bother him. And the roar just got louder and louder and louder within it. Hey man, and Herod is the epitome of what it is to live with a troubled conscience. The most miserable people in the building today are those that are living as Herod. You got all your secrets in your life. You've got all the things that mom and dad don't know about that you're involved in. You've got things that the pastor doesn't know anything about. You've gone to great lengths to cover it and make sure nobody knows. You've deleted and hid all of the apps. You've deleted all the emails and all the text messages. Hey man, you've deleted your research history. Hey man, you and my friend gone to great lengths to make sure that it'll never get out. Hey man, but every time you turn around, you're confronted about what you've done. Hey man, you're reminded of what you've done. And you're reminded about how much trouble you're in with God. Hey man, that is where Herod was. And this whole text is a message of what a troubled conscience is like to deal with.
Amen.
I want to go on record and say, before I even get embarked upon this, you don't have to live with a troubled conscience.
Amen.
Ain't you tired of being miserable? Ain't you tired of coming to the house of God Every time you come in, you feel like, hey man, it's your sin, your life, you're being called out. Are you not tired of that? Hey man, there is a point in which, hey man, God, I believe, was dealing with Herod. Hey man, he could have turned, he could have repented, he could have believed on Christ, he could have believed the message of John. Hey man, but he decided, I'm going to stay in this troubled conscience state. You don't have to do that today. There is a way to be set free and purged and cleansed. Amen. Amen. Some of you know what I'm about ready to say. Ain't it wonderful to live your life with a clear conscience? Be able, my friend, to be in the presence of God. Know that everything's right between you and Him. Ain't it a blessing to come in the house of God, amen, and be among the people of the Lord, amen, and have a clear conscience and sit out and be able to say, I know that all is well between me and God.
Amen.
It's nothing like it in all the world. But you stove up in God and you rebelled against what God, amen, has called you, my friend, to do. Amen, if you're a sinner today, He's called on you to repent and believe the gospel. Amen, if you're saved today, He's called you to live that book. Amen, to the best of your ability. Amen, to know it and to love it and to live it. Amen, and I'm telling you this morning, amen, you do not have to live with a troubled conscience. Walk in today, you can wake up in the morning. My friend, no, I have a clear conscience before God.
Amen.
So I want to look at this today, living with a troubled conscience. Amen. Well, that's 37 minutes of introduction. Hallelujah. Let me give you a point or two here this morning from the text. We're beginning this morning in verse number 17. I want to draw your attention here to this illustration of Herod, what we'll call this morning the conception of his troubled conscience. Where did it all begin? Now, I'm sure that he had done some things prior to the illustration that is painted to us, but this is what God has for us this morning. The conception, the beginning or the commencement of his troubled conscience. Notice what the Bible said, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison. Now notice the next several words. For Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now, in the culture in which we're living in today, amen, most folk, because they have a seared conscience, would throw their hands up and say, well, what's the big deal? We live, we play, we're given in marriage and marrying and divorce, and all is well that ends well so long as I'm happy. You're foolish. You are a fool, friend. Do you understand that this whole text is enlightening us on where Herod's problems began as it relates to the ministry of John the Baptist, as it relates, as we'll see tonight, of what he's ultimately going to do with Jesus Christ himself. And my friend, this is where it all began. Amen. He began, listen, let me make this statement. Amen. I don't want to get on no rabbit trail, so let me stay confined to what we have. Amen. I want to say this morning, Herod, when you think about Herod, Herod was a man of lust, a man of luxury, a man of laziness, and a man, as we'll see in a little while, of lawlessness. He's a man that is not interested in that common grace of a conscience that could have brought him to God. All he is interested in is what he can choose to satisfy himself.
Amen.
So the matter that is pointed out about him taking his brother Philip's wife to be his own, I want to say and make this statement this morning that it was sin. Sin conceived his troubled conscience.
Amen.
I think there's some things to ponder on this week. In the book of James, chapter number 1, the Bible speaks of lust and said that every man is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is, a man conceived, a man it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, what does it bring? It bringeth about death. The wages of sin is death. And physical death, sure. Amen. And spiritual death, absolutely.
Yes.
Do you operate in lust and let lust bring forth sin in your life? When sin is done, you know what the first thing it kills inside of a human being? The conscience. Sin, am I making any sense today? Sin is where the conception of this troubled conscience began. You'll never convince me that when Herod done the things that, and I want to be careful and I want to be polite and I want to be a gentleman this morning, amen, as much as I can, but amen, the things Herod did, amen, to bring himself to a place where he could marry Herodias, it is some of the most gross and perverted and immoral relationships in a man, amen, can seek after. There's no way that you can study what this man did and come to any other conclusion. This man is living in sinful appetites.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, I wish I wouldn't have told y'all I'd be quick today. I'm already about to lie about it. I'm just now feeling real good about preaching. Sin will conceive in you a troubled conscience.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
Say, well, Herod, maybe Herod doesn't know. There's no way Herod can't know. I thought about this, that the Apostle Paul, and I believe it was writing to the church at Ephesus, who was a Gentile church, predominantly Gentile church. Hey man, and he's writing to them about things, or maybe it was the church at Corinth is where it was. Hey man, the man that, hey man, was living in adultery and fornication and all that immorality in the church. Here's what Paul said about it. He said, what y'all are tolerating in your church, it is not even so much as named among the Gentiles.
Amen.
What he was saying is, amen, even lost heathen pagan Gentiles know what you're doing's wrong.
Amen.
This crowd in there, I just don't know and I just don't see and I just don't understand. That ain't your problem. That ain't even close to your problem. Amen. There's some things you just know in conscience sake that are things you ought not to do. Amen.
Amen.
How are we preaching this morning?
Amen.
Herod's troubled conscience began when he began to make sinful choices. Amen. Say, what do you mean, preacher? There's the secrecy of his sin we could deal with. History records this relationship that Herod here of our text, that he'd gone to see his brother Philip. And going to see and visit his brother Philip, he began to get hungry eyes and lustful eyes, amen, for his brother's wife, amen, Herodias. He laid his eyes, and as the history bears out, amen, Herod and Herodias in the very house of Philip, his own brother, began to have a secret affair. Under his own brother's roof. Are y'all listening? Why, even on the soap operas some of y'all watch, they frown on that. Some of y'all's favorite TV shows, amen, that portrays some of that trash and that garbage, amen, even look down upon, amen, some boundaries that are being crossed. Buddy, I'm telling you, hey man, it was one night, and one night turned into two, and however long he was there, hey man, he was living with a secret. He was living with a secret. Hey man, Philip didn't know about it for a while. Hey man, his own wife didn't know about it for a while. And when he pillowed his head at night all alone, he had a secret that troubled his conscience. I know this is strong. It'll be all right. Come back for a double dose tonight. Are you listening to me? Amen. Are you listening to me? He had a secret. He had a secret. Amen. You better be careful what kind of secrets you have.
Amen. Yes,
sir. Amen. I ain't going to get off this first point. Hey man, I think about Achan. I'm thinking about Achan right now in the Old Testament. Hey man, who took of the accursed thing. Hey man, nobody saw him take it. He hid it in his tent. It was all, hey man, it was all kept under wraps. He had a secret. I wonder how troubled Achan got, Brother Jack, when they went out to fight Ai. And them 3,000 Jewish soldiers died in battle, and the rest of them come back, their tail tucked between their legs. Achan knows he's got a secret. Wonder how he slept that night. I dare say he didn't sleep real well. Everybody listening? What? You better be careful. I'm trying to mind the Lord. You better be careful what secrets you have. Be careful of your secret life.
Amen.
Everybody, are you listening? Everybody in the room today has a secret life. You don't always have somebody around you. You don't always have somebody watching you. Everybody has a secret life. That don't mean it's sinful. That just means you go places where nobody's with you. But you better be careful letting sin, amen, be brought into your secret life. Amen. Because he had a secrecy of sin that ate his lunch. How we doing? Are y'all doing as good as I'm doing? I'm doing real good right now. I'm doing real good right now. I feel the approval of my Heavenly Father in what I'm preaching right now. The secrecy of his sin.
Yes, sir.
Notice with me, not only the secrecy, but notice the seduction of his sin. You see, sin never is content to stay a private matter. Sin is never content to stay, amen, in a secret place. You know what Herod did? He engaged in this secret affair. Hey man, and this Herodias, this will blow your mind. It was not only his brother Philip's wife, it was his own niece.
Amen.
This is not only adultery, it has reached a realm of incest.
Amen.
He is violating so many boundaries and so many lanes. But he reaches the place and his lust is so satisfied in her that he seduces her to leave her husband Philip and come back, amen, to Palestine, into the land of Israel with him. Do you understand that sin has a seductive side? Sin, my friend, will never be happy with what you're doing in the dark all alone. Sin wants to wreck your life. Sin wants to drive you away from your family. Sin wants to drive you down a long road. And my friend, that seduction that he was in, hey man, you'll never convince me. Every time, and I don't want to be graphic, but every time Herod and Herodias came together in physical relationship, there's something on the inside says, you know, this is a boundary you shouldn't be crossing.
Amen.
That seduction brought a troubled conscience to his life. Amen. I could talk about this morning the strife of sin. The strife of his sin. I'm talking about that sin conceived his troubled conscience. Amen. A conception of it. And this sin, we see the strife of his sin. His own brother, Philip. Y'all understand, he got mad. Bro, you have been in an affair with my wife and now you're leading her, amen, to leave our family. You're busting up our family. And Philip had strife toward Herod over it. I understand that. Brother or no brother, this is fighting ground. Are y'all in the building? Herod had already been married to the daughter of an Arabian king, that when he found out what Herod did, he himself being a mighty man and a mighty army, he said, that punk ain't going to hurt my daughter. He gathered his army together and he came with this personal vendetta to come against Herod. And history said they were on the verge of breaching into Herod's palace and taking the life of Herod. His daddy was going to get vengeance for his daughter. Had it not been for the Roman Empire sending some soldiers to intervene, blood was shed, lives were lost because of a man and his sin. You know what sin does? Sin always brings a strife. Them nights that Herod pillowed his head and knew not only what he had done with Herodias, but what he had done to his own flesh and blood. It had to eat his lunch. There had to be something on the inside, some inner turmoil that know what this sin that I'm holding on to, this sin that I've chosen to get involved in, that it has put a wedge between me and my brother. Now my own daddy-in-law is trying to take my life and there's blood shed all outside of my palace because of the sin that I've committed. You imagine that blood cried out of the ground to Herod's troubled conscience. Herod, I'm the reason you died. You're the reason that I died. You're the reason I lost my life. Are y'all listening? The strife of sin. Sin doesn't ever make life easier. Sin don't ever produce peace. Sin doesn't ever, my friend, bring you joy. Amen. It may in the night. It may in the moment. Amen. But there will be a day. Amen. The strife of sin will raise its head. Whatever the fallout is, your conscience will trouble you and you will know I'm the reason. I'm the reason for a daddy's broken heart. I'm the reason my mama weeps in the night. I'm the reason that at the church, amen, is broken and affected and powerless. I am the reason that the battle has raged not only in my life, but in the life of so many others. Be careful what you allow your conscience to do. There's this stronghold of his conscience. You'd have thought maybe somewhere along the way, his conscience having troubled him about, this is your niece. What are you doing, you pervert? Somewhere along the way, he'd have said, boy, I've crossed some lines and I'm disgusted with myself, and that he would have stepped back. But he didn't. You know what the text said? For he married her. He made a stronghold for his sin. Wasn't enough just to do it in secret. It wasn't enough, amen, that it stopped there in the seduction and the path and the strife. He's determined he's going to hold on to this no matter what. He made a stronghold and his flesh obviously liked it. But you hear me and you hear me well when Herodias is off on a shopping spree. I guarantee you, he was thinking, can't believe I'm doing this. How much further am I going to go? Began to make efforts and performances to make a stronghold for his sin. He don't want anybody, amen, he doesn't want anybody interrupting his relationship with this sin. They have made a stronghold. They have made a covenant together. They have made a league one with another. We ain't going to let nobody come between us. Ain't that sad? But I see it all the time. People do the same. And it doesn't have to be to this level. You say, I ain't in incest. I ain't in those kind of immoralities. Good. But it can be any sin in our life. Any sin in their life, any violation of what we know to be lying, then the conscience condemns us and we embrace in secrecy and seduction, amen, producing strife in us and those around us. And if you're not careful, you'll make strongholds to retain to those things that are actually, you listening, that are actually the whole source of why you're so troubled all the time.
Amen. Amen.
I know it's strong, y'all. Come back tonight. It just gets worse.
Amen.
We'll see who's got guts. Amen. Whoever shows up tonight, you know what's coming.
Amen.
We'll weed them out. Amen. The conception of a troubled conscience. Well, will you let me just give you the second one? Can I give you a word about the confrontation of his troubled conscience?
Amen.
He thinks, you know, I've made this league and me and Herodias, yeah, I'm bothered, but I'll go play with the boys and we'll play around the golf and go to the fishing hole and we'll run here and there and do this and that and I will distract all that. I'll get over what's bothering me eventually. It probably would have worked well, Van. It probably would have been a good plan that he'd have gone right on and everything. You know, he'd have been bothered a few days. He'd have had them mood swings, them ups and downs because of what he's got by way of sin. He didn't make it back to his palace coming through the wilderness. They some leather-lung, loud-mouthed man of God called John the Baptist. He's in the wilderness and he's crying out, amen, and he's preaching it. Amen, all of a sudden they ain't even there 2 miles down the road. Amen, they hear some leather-lung man of God, some prophet of the wilderness. Amen, they're just speaking as though he is the voice of God. Repent! Repent! Get right with God! Behold the Lamb of God! The Lamb of God, Jesus, that's who you need. Repent, repent, repent.
Amen.
Herod goes, y'all go ride by there. Let me see who's doing all this. That man's got charisma. That man sounds excited about what he's preaching. All of a sudden, Brother Caleb, amen, Herod comes around the bend and he's in the very audience of that crowd that has come to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist. All of a sudden, John stops preaching to the crowd and he points his finger at Herod and says, it is not lawful. What you're doing is not lawful. It's not lawful to have your brother's wife.
Amen.
He preached the law of God to a Gentile before Calvary.
Amen.
Said, God is holding you accountable and what you're doing is not lawful.
Amen.
Well, Herod already knew that.
Amen.
His conscience had already let him know you shouldn't be doing what you're doing.
Amen.
Let me say a word about this confrontation. Number one, it was personal. He called him by name. He pointed his finger at him, Jack. He said, you right there, you right there. You may be the king. Amen. You may have preeminence and position and prestige, but what you're doing ain't right.
Amen.
I don't have no use for a preacher that manipulates his message for who's in the building.
Amen.
I don't care if Joe Biden himself walked in. In fact, I wish he would. Wouldn't change my message one whit.
Amen. Amen.
Whatever God told me back there to stand out here and preach, that's what I'd preach. I wouldn't change one thing, no matter who's in the building.
Amen.
John said, hey man, oh, you think this is a show? You're entertained by what I'm doing. Hey man, you see all these common folk falling on their knees and repenting and getting right with God? Hey, Herod, you need to do the same.
Amen.
Ain't it amazing you come into a church, come in a church service, you got all these secrets.
Yes, sir.
And all these things going on and your conscience is already troubled. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I've experienced it. You sit down and it's like that preacher's preaching like you're the only person in the building.
Amen.
You know what we ought to say right there? I'm about ready to preach till 2 o'clock. If I preach till 2 o'clock, we'll call off service tonight, all right? Amen. But can I tell you, amen, it was a personal confrontation. Herod! What you're doing is not lawful.
Right.
Ain't it amazing? We like it when the preacher's preaching on everybody else's trouble conscience stuff.
Right.
Long as he's preaching against the sodomites and the baby killers and the Democrats, woohoo, preacher, yeah, preach on. He rears back, busts you in the mouth because you've been running yours all week long. He rears back, bursts your little pride bubble you've been living in, thinking you don't need any help when he gets on your movies and your music and your lack of modesty. All of a sudden,
amen.
You know why you get mad? You know why Bible preaching makes you mad? Because you got a troubled conscience.
Amen.
Then they make stupid little statements like, well, it ain't what he preaches, but it's how he preaches it.
Yep, that's it.
That ain't your problem.
Amen.
You ain't that spiritual. I ain't ever met no church members that spiritual.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Every time I've ever got mad at a preacher for preaching against my sin is because what he preached,
amen,
not how he preached
right
it.
Right.
He may have said it. He may have said it with salt briars and vinegar in his mouth.
Amen.
I didn't like what he said.
Right.
Because that old conscience goes, "Yep, he's right."
That's good.
Yes, sir.
What happened is you just got personally confronted.
Amen. You're right.
Amen.
Confrontation. Not only was it personal, it was scriptural. I gotta quit. I know I gotta quit. I know we're ready to go home, but it was scriptural. It is not lawful. Where's that come from? It comes out of Deuteronomy where the Bible said that a man is not to look on the nakedness of his brother's wife.
Right.
You know what John the Baptist did when he said it is not lawful? He said, God said what you're doing ain't right.
Amen.
Herod said, well, this is how my daddy done it and this is how my family's been doing it and there's a bunch of wicked, amen, Esauites. There's a bunch of fleshmongers anyway from the beginning.
Amen.
John the Baptist said, I don't care who your daddy is.
Yes.
God said, what you're doing is not right.
Amen.
You can try and argue it away, and I know we are busting the bubble, and we got visitors today, and we don't always preach like this. But we just, that's part of being a verse-by-verse, line-upon-line preacher. We got to preach it because it's in the, you don't want me to skip it like it ain't in there, do you?
Amen.
He pointed into what God said. Well, how do you know what God said? He gave us 66 books to tell us everything we needed to know about what's lawful and unlawful.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Amen.
I just don't see it that way. Where did God ever give you multiple choice and options about what you think about what He said? He didn't consult you and He never will. He didn't ask me what I thought about it. He just wrote it down in black and white. Amen. And white is white and black is black and right is right and wrong is sin.
That's right.
It was a personal confrontation. It was a scriptural confrontation. I'll give you this and I'm done. It was a continual confrontation.
Yes, sir.
Yes. When you do a word study on how Mark worded this, and you can study Matthew and Luke and you'll see the same thing. Let me see your Bible there. Look with me. Y'all still with me, ain't you? I'm in verse number 18 now.
Amen.
Notice what the Bible said. For John had said unto Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. You do a word study on the tense of that phrase, for John had said unto Herod. Here's what it literally means now. He said it and he kept on saying it.
Amen.
Every time Herod got around, Herod said, time out. Let me tell you something, Herod. It's still not lawful. Oh, I got to ask a question. Don't raise your hand or raise your hand. I don't care. How many of y'all, you get in a place where you got that troubled conscience and it seemed like every time you come to church, you're getting hammered on?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Well, that's what he preached last week. No, it ain't. And it don't matter what he's preaching, you can come in and somehow, some way, the Holy Ghost is going to make a connection to what you've been doing wrong.
Amen.
And it's in that place where people with a troubled conscience are being brought to a crossroads. Am I going to get right with God? Am I going to turn? Am I going to let Him purge my conscience and let it be made clean and clear in alignment with God? Or am I going to blow up and get mad at the preacher? Like, that's what Herod did. Oh, he put up, him and Herodias, they put up with it the first few times they showed up to hear what, we're interested, we're curious about this. But after about the 10th time of showing up, Brother Daniel, now all of a sudden they're going, we are not going to listen to this no more. Herod went and got him, shackled him, put him in prison.
Amen.
Do you know what I believe? I believe Herod, down in the depths of the dungeon of Herod, every now and then raise up, Herod, it is not lawful thee to have thy brother's wife.
Amen.
Couldn't get away from it, Brother Mike. He wants the voice to be silenced. He's going to do in the end, he's going to do everything he can in his ability to silence the voice.
Yes, sir.
But it's not the voice of John the Baptist that is agitating him.
That's right.
Amen.
It is the voice that John the Baptist represents that is troubling him.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
That's why, when the fame and the name of Christ is being spread abroad, I know we're in extra innings. I told y'all I wasn't going to preach it all. I got three more points.
Amen.
I'm only on two. After he has beheaded John the Baptist, Brother Larry, the fame of Jesus begins to spread. And Harry goes, that's John the Baptist risen from the dead. You know what that is? It's the conscience troubling him one more time.
Amen.
Can I say, oh, what grace God has put inside of every human being.
Yes, sir.
I'm talking about a man who had committed sinful crimes and acts that we put people in prison for in this day.
Right.
He had committed all of that. Heinous things that we would seek vengeance for.
Amen.
Rightfully so. After all he had done and even how he treated the voice of God in his life through John the Baptist, Brother Riley, when Jesus' name and fame began to be spread abroad, what grace God had put in him, in a conscience that was reminded about what God said.
Amen.
If you think you're going to sin and go against your God-given conscience and what God has written on the table of your heart and not be troubled, you're fooling yourself. God will see to it. God will see to it on your way to making a stronghold for sin in your life. God will see to it. He'll send the man of God. He'll send the voice. Confront your sin. You say, how will I know? Oh, you'll know. You'll know. You'll know. You'll feel it. You'll hear it. You won't be able to escape it. Living with a troubled conscience. Boy, that's strong, ain't it?
Good.
I'm half tempted to say I feel sorry for y'all for having to hear this, but you need to hear it. So I can't be sorry. What I preach to you is what the Bible said. Won't you come back tonight, because this living with a troubled conscience, and maybe it won't be quite as strong. Maybe it will. We ain't even got all the dancing and all that foolishness. So it may be brutal tonight. I don't ever want to get to the place where I'm living with a troubled conscience. Because when the end of all of this is done, even after you come out of Mark 6, I'll show you tonight, Herod lived with a troubled conscience to the point that his conscience got seared. And what's worse than living with a troubled conscience is living with no conscience at all.
Amen.
And you can get there, friend. You can get there. It may take some time. It may take many a days. But you can get to the place where your conscience is dead. Long as you got a troubled conscience, that means God's grace is still working down in there. What are you going to do with it? I ain't preached on, other than what Herod did. Amen. If you're guilty of that stuff, Lord, help, you need to get right with God.
Amen.
I didn't even have to call your thing out today. You already know what it is. You know what it is. Why don't we today say, Lord, I want to end this day. By the time the sun comes down, I need my conscience clean. I need my conscience clear. I want a good and a pure conscience before God. It's nothing like living with that. Nothing like living with that. All right.